It's Mothering Sunday this Sunday. As some of you all know, we have some little gifts here which later we'll be giving out. But traditionally, Mothering Sunday was not all about mothers. Disappointing for some. But traditionally, it was all about people being able to go back to their families. So a lot of people worked away and they weren't allowed to come home. They worked in houses and they worked for big families and things like that. And then one Sunday a year, they would go home to their mother church, to the place that their family was. And they would have a family day. So Mothering Sunday was all about family days, about being together, not just with your immediate family, but with the people you'd grown up with. So you'd all go back to the mother church, your home church, and you'd spend the day together. That's traditionally what it was. Today we call it Mother's Day, which takes away a little bit what the tradition was, what the history was. But as a church, we don't just celebrate mothers on Mothering Sunday. We celebrate families being together as a church today, being all in one place. And we do give gifts to all the ladies, but this is a token of Mothering Sunday. And we remember each other as well. Because for some, Mothering Sunday isn't always the exciting day that for many it is. But it is about caring for one another and loving one another. And I want to read a story, which I quite like, called No Matter What. Does anyone know this story? And this story is all about love and care. So are you sitting comfortably? Or as comfortably as you can be in present circumstances? Okay, here we go. Small was feeling grim and dark. That's Small there. Feeling grim and dark. Playing toss and fling and squash. Yell and scream and bang and crash. Break and snap and bash and batter. Good grief, said Large. What is the matter? Small said, I'm a grim and grumpy little Small, and nobody loves me at all. Oh, Small, said Large, grumpy or not, I'll always love you, no matter what. Small said, if I was a grizzly bear, would you still love me? Would you care? Of course, said Large, bear or not, I'll always love you, no matter what. Small said, but if I turn into a bug, would you still love me? Would you give me a hug? Wonder what it says. Of course, said Large, bug or not, I'll always love you, no matter what. No matter what, said Small with a smile, what if I were a crocodile? Not sure about that. Large said, I'd hug you close and tight and tuck you up in bed each night. Does love wear out, said Small? Does it break or bend? Can you fix it, stick it? Does it mend? Oh, help, said Large. I'm not that clever. I just know I'll love you forever. Small said, but what about when you're dead and gone? Will you love me then? Does love go on? Large held Small snug as they looked out at the night, at the moon in the dark and the stars shining bright. Small, look at the stars, how they shine and glow. But some of those stars died a long time ago. Still they shine in the evening skies, love like starlight. Never dies. On Mothering Sunday, we remember love and families. For some of us, that is happy and joyful. For some of us, it's not so much. But most of all, We remember the love of God, because that's why we have families and each other. And we remember the love of God never dies. No matter what happens, we are cared for and loved. As many of you will know, we've been looking through a series here on worship. We've been thinking about how we are a worshipping community. When we come together before God, we come together to worship Him. And we're continuing that this morning by looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 to 11 and then 27 to 31. Those of you who are unaware, this is a letter written by Paul to the Corinthian church. And it says this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. And then to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. There was a TV program on a couple of one Christmas ago, 2008, called Maestro. Did anyone see that programme? It was a programme that was about celebrities who had a go at conducting a band. Well, an orchestra, actually. You shouldn't call it a band. And so they started off with no experience of conducting at all. And they just stood in front of this orchestra and they tried to conduct with sometimes disastrous results. And then as the programme went on, it was a series of about six, I think, as the programme went on, they'd gradually learned different techniques, how to conduct, whether they wanted to use the baton thing or just their hands, what they were to do with both of their hands and how to do things. And they got better and better and better. But it was one of these TV shows where every week someone got voted out, you know. Long pause, oh, you're gone, that kind of thing. And in the end, it came down to a battle between Sue Perkins, the comedian, and Goldie. And both of them were doing really well. And they'd done different pieces of music. And each time you were thinking, oh, well, Sue's good. Oh, no, Goldie's better. But in the end, they had what I called a conduct-off, where they both had to conduct the same piece of music to see who was the better conductor. And they had to conduct Beethoven's Fifth. Does that sound like I know what I'm talking about? Excellent. until I said that, of course. They had to conduct Beethoven's Fifth, and they did it one after the other, and Goldie did it first. And it sounded good, and you thought, oh, brilliant. But then Sue Perkins got up. And the difference between the two pieces of music, even though they were the same piece of music, the same orchestra, the same people playing, the difference was amazing. I'm not really into classical music, I have to say. I do like it, but I don't listen to it very often. But listening to the orchestra conducted by Sue Perkins, I was captivated. It was so different to the piece conducted by Goldie. And you see, what amazed me when I watched it, because I just haven't got a clue, was what difference a conductor makes to an orchestra. Because you see, the thing is, I'm not very musical, as you might have gathered from my occasional times when the microphone's left on while I'm singing. I'm not very musical. So over the years, I've just assumed that, as probably all non-musicians have assumed, all you need to make an orchestra that is good is music and talented musicians. You know, makes sense to me. Music, musicians, makes an orchestra, or a band, or a group. However, having watched the programme Maestro, and having seen Sue Perkins and Goldie conduct the same piece of music with vastly different results, I've realised, in my own small way, that for an orchestra to play really well, they not only need to just have talented musicians and a piece of music, but they also need to be shown how to use the skills that they've got together. So together they make a better piece of music than they could just by playing all in one go. I suppose like a football team, which is more my area of expertise, if you could say. You can't just have talented players playing football. They have to be shown how to play well together. And that's why when I read the passage from 1 Corinthians that I've just read, that this memory of the BBC show Maestro came to mind when I read this passage. Because you see, just like that programme, with all the musicians getting together, here in this passage that Paul's writing this letter, here these people he's writing to, they are very talented. They're a very talented group of people with various skills and various gifts. They're not all musicians, just to let you know, but nevertheless, they're very talented. Because you see, here in this passage, we have the Corinthian church. We like to refer to it as the Corinthians, which is basically first century Christians from the city of Corinth who have got together and become a church. And this isn't just any church. It isn't just another church in another village that's very much the same as the one down the road. It's a church that's very much out on its own, if you like. For a start, it's situated in the heart of a city, the city of Corinth, which, if you didn't know, was made up of over 80,000 people. It was a large city of the time. It contained a mixture of cultures. It contained a mixture of trades and businesses. It contained a mixture of religions. And it contained immense wealth. It was a very wealthy city. In fact, it was one of the most cosmopolitan cities of its day. And it housed, among other things, an 18,000-seater theatre, which was regularly used, a huge concert hall, a massive temple, a wealthy trade centre, and an accessible harbour. So it had everything you needed to be a very big city. A mixture of London, Paris, New York, Sydney, all the highlights of all the cities. Which meant, as you can imagine, that there was a whole variety of things in the city. A whole variety of talent, because you could do whatever you wanted to do. A whole variety of different opportunities that you could take. And there was much privilege, a lot of people who were privileged in the city, who could do lots of things because they had lots of money. It was a thriving metropolis. And so it follows, I guess, that a church situated in this kind of environment, would itself be a church full of some of these things, full of variety, full of diversity, full of a whole group of people who have been plucked out of this city to follow Christ. People who were privileged, people who were born into opportunity, people who were influential, people who were talented. The perfect church, maybe. However, as with every city and with every church of this kind, there was also the opposite side of the coin. The side you didn't get to see if you went on a day trip. You know, the poverty, the immorality, the corruption, the power struggles of the day. And so when Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, he's faced with this kind of diversity. This is the background he writes into. And he's faced with this kind of trouble as well. The affluence and the diversity and the problems and the issues. In other words, he's faced with a very talented group of people who have lots of issues and refuse to work them out together. So, like the greatest kind of conductor, if you want, Paul comes in and starts to try and put things right, starts to try and get these talented people to work together to become something amazing. And firstly, in his letter, he addresses issues of leadership. There's problems in the leadership. He addresses issues of sexual immorality in the church. He addresses issues of corruption. He addresses issues of worshipping idols and of discrimination within this one church. And then he goes on to address the issue of division, which has arisen in this church because of all these problems that are going on. Sounds a great place to be, doesn't it? Not really. And then finally, Paul gets to the crux of the matter, the main bone of contention, that which is really eating away at the heart of the church. And it's the issue of worship. How to worship God. Ironically, in this talented environment, the problem the Corinthians are really arguing about when they worship is who is the most talented? Who is the most gifted? Who is the most spiritual? Who is the most experienced in the ways of God? This is what they want to know. This is what they want to prove. And that's where we're at when we get to the passage that I've just read to you today. Who is the best in the church of Corinth? Because you see, here in this talented, multicultural, multi-diverse church that houses the followers of God with their many gifts and skills, what is happening when they come together to worship him is instead of bringing these talents and these gifts and these skills which they've been given and pooling them together to bring glory to God and have an amazing time of worship, an exciting time together, they're taking their talents and their gifts and their skills and they're using them against each other. If you like, they're coming with all the things that they're good at and they're using them against each other, using them to prove how spiritual they are. Look what I've got, it means I'm close to God. Look what I can do, it means I'm spiritual. Or they're using them, if you like, as badges. They're wearing them as badges of spiritual achievement so that everyone can see how good they are. Now, I haven't had many badges in my time, don't know a lot about badges, but I was in the Brownies, and for a little while the Guides, although that went a bit wrong, but I was in the Brownies, and I realise what showing badges to people is all about. I don't know whether they do it these days, but when I was in the Brownies, you would collect your badges and you'd sew them all down your sleeve, depending how many you had, all round your sleeves. In the brownies, apparently, many of you will know this, you have badges of agility, book lover, world issues, you can get a badge for world issues, circus performer, how exciting is that? Collector, dancer, friend to animals, get a badge for that, road safety, stargazer, presume that means the stars rather than famous people, swimmer, and writer, and many more. There's lots of badges. If you collect them all, you can sew them all down your arm and show people how talented you are. Now, this is good, but I know what it's like to stand next to someone in brownies who has whole sleeves full of badges and is proudly showing them off to everyone around, while I show off my one cooking badge for cooking a pancake on the bottom of a tin with a candle. A great achievement. But you know, it's not nice when you feel you haven't got a lot to show off and someone next to you has huge amounts and they're there for everyone to see. It's not that encouraging if you're not feeling very talented. And so here in the Church of Corinth, where people are proudly showing off their badges, parading their talents and their abilities, you know, their gifts of wisdom, gifts of faith, gifts of speaking in different tongues, gifts of healing, gifts of teaching, Paul feels he has to address this. This is not a healthy environment. And so he comes in as the conductor to enable these people to stop putting each other down and to start using their gifts to work together. And first of all, he says this. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God who works. First of all, Paul lays the foundations and he says, look, to start with, when you come to God, no matter what background, no matter what privileges, no matter what talented area you have come from, when you come to God, things are different. Because when you come to God, it's no longer about you. It's no longer about how good you are, how clever you are, how talented you are proving to be. When you come to God, it's about Him. It's about God. And so in the Church of God, says Paul, these gifts, these skills, these talents, these things that you have are not badges to show how spiritual you are, to show how in touch you feel, to show how experienced you have become in the ways of God. They're not badges, they're gifts. They're gifts of God, given for the purpose of encouraging each other, given for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. They're not badges to show personal achievement. They're gifts to enable the Church of God to function properly. Gifts of wisdom and faith and healing and teaching, gifts for everyone. And what's more, says Paul, before the Corinthians could get carried away with how many gifts they now had, what's more, no one person can have all the gifts. No one person is all talented. No one person has all the abilities. That's not the way God has designed it. That's not the way the church works. Or as Paul puts it in the letter, now you are the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of it. Each and every one of you has a role to play. And each and every one of you should be allowed to play your role. Now, this all sounds, you know, nice, agreeable, fairly standard Christian teaching. We know that people have talents. We know that we should use them together. But underneath these words of Paul lies the assumption that if the church doesn't function in the way that he has just described, it becomes less than it should be. Or if you like, Paul's underlying message to the Corinthians is if the church doesn't function in this way, it becomes less than the church of God. It becomes ineffective, lopsided, one-dimensional. Or if you like, it becomes just another breeding ground for those who crave power and influence. It's no longer the church of God. It's a completely different place. Do you know there's a story? It's a fable, apparently, called The Animal School. Don't know whether you've heard it. And it's about a group of animals who get together and decide to start a school, as you do. And in this group of animals, there's the rabbit, and the bird, and the squirrel, and the fish. Oh, and there's an eel as well. And they all get together, and they form a board of education. And as with these things, they then have to come up with a curriculum, because you do. The rabbit insists that burrowing should be in the curriculum. This is a good skill to have. The fish, on the other hand, insists that swimming should be in the curriculum because everyone needs to know how to swim. The squirrel insists that perpendicular tree climbing should come in there. And the bird wants flying because that's a great skill. So they put all the courses together and they write a whole curriculum guide. Don't know, maybe they have Ofsted as well, who knows? And they insist that all the animals take all the subjects. Because that's how the curriculum works. Now, although the rabbit gets A in burrowing, he keeps falling backwards out of the tree. And it's a real problem for him. And he can't pass it. Pretty soon, his brain is taking a bit of damage from falling out of the tree, and he can't even burrow. Not so good for him. Instead of making A's in his burrowing, he's then making C's. And F's in his climbing. It's all going wrong. The bird was really beautiful at flying. But when it comes to burrowing, doesn't do too well. Keeps breaking his beak and wings. So pretty soon he's making C in the flying and F in the burrowing. He's a very bad perpendicular climber as well. The squirrel was terrific at perpendicular climbing. But he was so afraid of the water that he failed to take the swimming class altogether. The fish was the best swimmer of them all, but he wouldn't get out of the water to take any of the other classes, so he couldn't join in. The best person in the class was the eel, who did everything in a sort of halfway weird fashion. But the teachers who had created this curriculum and this school were very pleased because everyone was taking all the subjects in this broad-based education. You see, the thing is, to work effectively as an animal school and as a church and in many other places, we need each other because we can't do everything on our own. We each have individual gifts and skills which are important and which other people don't have. And that's what Paul is saying as he tries to conduct the Corinthians to function as the orchestra they were created to be in worshipping God. The gifts God has given them are not so people can personally progress in their faith. or stand on the high ground and look down at each other. They're given so that the people of God can work together to build each other up and to worship effectively in a wonderful environment. And you know, I don't know about you, but I find that quite challenging, that whole picture of worshipping together. Because we may not be the Church of Corinth, you know, we may not be vastly multicultural or full of diversity or based in the centre of a thriving city. We may not be what these people are who Paul is actually addressing in the letter, but nevertheless, we here are a church full of talented people, full of people who have been gifted by God, full of people who have talents and abilities which God wants us to use. But unfortunately, perhaps more like the church in Corinth, we can also be a people who, rather than using these gifts and valuing these skills, we get hung up on them instead. You know, we look at the Bible and we look at this passage and other passages and the lists of gifts, and we see which ones we don't have, which ones we don't want, which ones we don't like, which ones we don't understand, which ones are not here that we wish were here because that would make us feel better. And we gauge how spiritual we are by what we perceive to be important, just like the people here were doing. Whereas actually, Paul wrote many lists of gifts in the Bible. He has this one in Corinthians, he has another one in the book of Romans, he has another one in the book of Ephesians, and none of them are the same. It's not an exhaustive list of what we're allowed to have gifts in, because his point is not what the gifts are, or the abilities are, or the talents are. It's whether we're using them or not, whether we're using what God has given us. Because if we don't, then we fail to be the church of God as we should be. Do you know, the other week I went on a Eastern Baptist Association Ministers Conference, the perks of the job, and it was actually quite good. I was sitting listening to this lady talk, and she was talking about worship, so I thought, I'll go to that, I might get a few ideas, you know. And I was sitting there, and she said, when we come to worship God, we need to think of it like this, that God is the audience and we come as the performers to bring our best to the God who we're performing for. It's not a perfect analogy, but God is looking down or looking among us and we are performing for him. But she says, in reality, unfortunately, in most churches today, this isn't how it works. She says, unfortunately, it's become so that the congregation are the audience and the minister is the performer. Unfortunately, it's become so the congregation are the audience and the minister is the performer. Now, this isn't entirely true of all churches and not necessarily of this church, but it's a point that's there. Because if this is the way the church does work, if the congregation comes as the audience and the minister performs each week to the best of their ability, then the church of God will become ineffective. It will be lopsided. It will be one-dimensional. It will be a breeding ground for those who crave power and responsibility. Because the minister is only one of many talented people that a church has. And in the church, everyone has a vital role to play. Because without one person using their gifts, the church of God is incomplete. Do you know, ironically, Sue Perkins is now doing another programme on telly to do with bands. It's called A Band for Britain. I don't know whether you've seen this one. Clearly just me again. And this time she's trying to save a brass band from closure. Dinnington Brass Band. in Sheffield, which is a bit of a difference from conducting the British Orchestra. But she says the reason that she's gone from the programme Maestro to this programme is because she believes brass bands are all about people coming together and making something as a group which you could not make on your own. She believes it's vital because it's all about people coming together to make something as a group which you could not make on your own. And you know, similarly, when we come together as a church of God to worship Him, we come together to do something as a group which none of us could do on our own. But we can only do it if each of us as well. Let's pray together.